So we're reading from Luke 24, 36 to 49, and it's page 835. So Jesus appears to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Also going to read from 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, from verse 2, it's on page 986 of the Pew Bibles. This is Paul writing, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for grief, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, for we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I say, we come now and we continue our little series, five-part series, looking at disciple-making, discipleship. And this week, how are disciples made? Last week, I mentioned Gerald spoke about what is a disciple. Previous to that, I had spoken about why we make disciples. If you remember, we had considered our three C's. That at the consummation of all things, the culmination of all time, God is going to bring forth a people in his midst, around the throne room of God, worshipping and praising and exalting, glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to come to faith, to move on in maturity, to know God, that they might be with him at the culmination of all things. And so we said that we make disciples because we are commanded, and because that is the culmination, the consummation that we look forward to, and because of care or compassion for others, that in loving others, we seek to move them closer and closer to God, to make disciples. Then, as Gerald shared with us last week, I mentioned already one of the phrases that he used, that a disciple, a Christian, is a forgiven sinner who's learning Christ in repentance and faith. And learning Christ is not just to learn about him, but to truly know him. That in knowing him, every part of our life is transformed. Such a key word for us as Christians, that we are being transformed. And Gerald asked us that this week. Are you a true disciple? Are you being transformed? Living in repentance and faith. A disciple has a true and deep relationship with God. We know him to be the Holy One of God. We consider that he has ultimate authority over us, that we are called to follow him even through suffering. That we are called to take up our cross and follow him and to continue his mission on earth. There's much we need to understand, and I'm very appreciative of what Gerald shared last week as a challenge to me about what it means truly to be a disciple in Christ. And so then, how is it that we make disciples? How are disciples made? Perhaps a better way of asking the question would be, by what method or means is God rescuing and gathering his people into the kingdom of God? You see, because this acknowledges that it is God's work. It is God who sent his Son to rescue us, and who even still today does the work of regenerating, of renewing, of changing and maturing us. It is God's work. And yet next week we're going to consider, as Gerald shares, who makes disciples, that God uses us as his agents or ambassadors. What we're going to consider, though, is the how. How is it the disciples are made? How does this happen? Now, when I first went to university in Glasgow, I studied chemical engineering, and a big part of that was looking at equations of all sorts and types. And the great thing about equations is that if you put the right things in, you will always get the right things out. Okay? So if A plus B equals C, then as long as you have A and B, then you will always get C. I guess my problem was not perhaps always having A and B. But if you have an equation and you have the right things to put in, you're guaranteed the right outcome. And so the thing today is when I say, how do we make disciples, how are disciples made? I wonder what you think I'm going to offer. You think I'm going to offer the key or the secret that you've been looking for in regards to discipleship, that one amazing thing that we're going to have to do, as Stephen told us, and guaranteed, therefore, every time you're going to be able to make disciples. Well, no. Unfortunately. You see, there's no one-size-fits-all answer to this. This is not an equation. You don't simply do A plus B and are always, therefore, guaranteed C. You can't do the same things this every time with every person and expect the same result. Far different to our equation. And so I say that not to temper your expectations of what I'm going to share with you this morning, but to recognise there's no silver bullet, no guaranteed way, but there are principles that I hope we can grab a hold of that I think are very important for us as we consider how it is that disciples are made. And hopefully some practical application that will help us to do as well. Let me just pray for us as we seek to be heard. Father, we come to you and acknowledge that as we consider what a disciple is, why we should make them, how we make them, Lord, all of this is your work. It's all your plan. It's been your plan from the beginning, and it's going to be consummated exactly the way that you tell us it will be. And discipleship is the absolute key to all this. Disciples must be made. As we have been made into disciples and continue to be made into disciples throughout our life. So Lord, please help us to grasp a hold of this well today. Lord, the words that come cannot be mine, but need to come with power through the Holy Spirit, and I pray that that is indeed what we have. You will convict and challenge and help and encourage and grow each one of us more and more into your image and likeness, even in the short time we have together this morning. Help us, encourage us, we pray, and we ask for your work at this time in Jesus' name. Then I said about, we're going to look at some biblical principles that cover the whole scope of disciple making. I use that phrase quite intentionally, the whole scope. Because you see, over these last couple of weeks, we've looked at a diagram, I think, if I put it on the screen correctly, yeah, that we want to say that disciple making covers this whole scope, this whole picture. You see, every person throughout the world and throughout all of history will be on this diagram in one way or another. Because you are either in the domain of darkness or in the kingdom of the sun. There's no middle ground, there's no alternative. You're either a Christian or you're not. So either throughout time there are people who have been and remained in the domain of darkness, or they have been in the kingdom of the sun, and now their eternal destiny is sealed as a result of that. That is the stark, honest truth that God presents to us and that we as Christians believe. And so to make disciples covers the whole scope of this picture. To make a disciple is to take someone who's in the domain of darkness who is not, and to make them a disciple for the first time. Like we take things which are not, like we take ingredients to make a cake, flour, sugar, egg, milk, whatever else might go in there, and you make a cake. And so we take people who are not disciples and we make them disciples. But also for those of us who are in the kingdom of the Son who are Christians, who are disciples, we say that we need discipleship. We need to be made more and more into the image of Christ. We're moving from your left to the right of this picture, where one day we will be a redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ. That is what we are aiming for, looking at. And you and I as disciples must be continually transformed. It says at the top, rescued and transformed. So to make disciples is to initially rescue, and it's also to transform. And so there's three things I want to try and look at for us this morning. The situation is the first point, the aim, and then finally the method. All right? The situation, the aim, and the method. The first point then is the situation. And the reason I've called it this is it's trying to help us understand where we are at and where people are at by looking at that diagram again. That is the situation that you and I and all people throughout the world and throughout the history of the world are in or have been in. That is the situation that faces all people and it faces you and I as Christians. What I want to introduce as well, perhaps we can go back, sorry, and put that picture up. Again, this is the situation, okay? We try and get this picture in our head. This is the situation. But what I think is helpful and can with the situation and how it progresses and moves on, hopefully you can see it clear enough, is that we have four E's. Okay, you know quite often when I do my sermons, I have 3 points or 4 points, however many, and alliteration is absolutely essential, okay, as a Christian in every sermon. Okay, otherwise it's not a proper sermon. Alright, so four E's. On the far left, engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. Really like these. I think they are super helpful when you consider the situation. That everybody you know is in this picture. And as we consider how it is that disciples are made, these four E's are going to be very helpful. Think about some of the people you know. Think about actually how any of these four E's here might be applied. You see, the first thing is engage. Those in the domain of darkness who are lost need to be engaged. They need to come into contact with Christians. If they do not, how is it that they can be saved? Well-known verses from Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Non-Christians need to be engaged. They need to have contact with Christians. The second E then is evangelism, and that makes perfect sense, because after having been engaged with a Christian, Christians need to speak. We've got to evangelize, we've got to share. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. How can they believe unless they hear? And they're only going to be able to hear if they're engaged. So, being first engaged, they then need to be evangelized. That is how disciples can be made. If they can be engaged and evangelized, they might come to the cross in the middle and move and be transferred over to the kingdom of the Son. But then as you and I, and as people come to Christ and move and are transferred into the kingdom of the Son, we need to be established in our faith. Christianity is not just a point of saying or prayer or believing in Christ and that is it and no more. But as Gerald laid out for us last week, there is a deepening. relationship with God, a daily walk in repentance and faith that requires continual transformation. And you and I need to be established in that. We need to be established in the truth. We need to be established in the Word of God. Understand what it says. And be then, as it moves on after that, from that established, to be equipped. We need to be equipped so that we can read the Word, so that we can understand it, so that we can share it, so that we can go back to the far left and engage people and evangelize them as well. These four E's are very helpful, I think, as we consider the situation and what it needs and what might be required in order to make disciples. And so I think these four things are needed for all people that they might become disciples more and more. But I think it's a challenge also to you and I, what you and I need to be doing as disciples, as believers. We need to engage unbelievers. How are they going to hear? How are they going to come to faith? Because someone's engaged and evangelized them. So you and I have responsibility, therefore, to do that, to take on board these four E's. Some of us need to think about evangelizing. We need to open our mouths and speak. One of the illustrations that's often used when it comes to evangelism or reaching the lost is the idea of building a bridge. That someone is over here and you're over here and you want to build a bridge. And that bridge really is a representation of a relationship. You want to have a friendship or a relationship with them that at some point ultimately will allow us to cross over that bridge. That is the idea that we share the gospel with them, that they hear the word of God, they might respond to it and come to know Christ. Now, I think there's maybe two problems. One is that there are some non-Christians or some Christians who have no contact with non-Christians. Some of us have absolutely no non-Christian friends or contact in our life at all. I say that, I haven't experienced that for a number of years throughout my life as a pastor, and previous to that, for 10 years living on site in community in a Christian youth activity centre, it's very hard to have contact with unbelievers. I think our culture has changed as well. Many people do not know their neighbours as perhaps in times gone by we did. We might wave or say hi or whatever, but do we know them? Do we have contact? Are we building bridges with them? So that's a challenge. But the other challenge, I think, is also this. The danger is that some of us have the most incredible looking bridges you've ever seen. The most incredible looking bridges you've ever seen, and that's a problem. Now, I, in my life, have actually crossed a number of bridges as I thought about it. I thought I've actually crossed a lot of bridges, and it's not like some kind of bucket list thing that every city I go to, I think I really need to cross a bridge. But I've even got a few pictures, not my own, I have to say, but Sydney Harbour Bridge, I've walked across that. Okay. What else have I got? London Bridge, walked across that. Brooklyn Bridge, New York, walked across that. Charles Bridge in Prague, for those who've been there. Many bridges in Amsterdam, for those who've been there, bridges in Paris. I've walked over many bridges. And the idea and the illustration of building bridges is not to build the best looking bridge. Some of us have amazing looking bridges. The problem is we've just absolutely never walked across the bridge. We've got bells and whistles and whatever else goes on the bridge, I don't know. Right? It's important to build relationships with people, to engage them, to build relationships with them. But the aim is therefore that there is evangelism, that we speak and open our mouths and cross that bridge. Absolutely essential. These four E's are really important, and we've got to think about them and examine our lives by them also. And we need to say things as well, let me encourage you. We need to say things to one another. It's not just about the lost, because we said disciple making covers the whole scope. Those who need rescued and those who are being transformed. And you and I have responsibility to one another, that we can speak the word, the one same true word of God, the gospel, that might encourage and challenge one another. That I can actually say something to you, not from here, from the pulpit, but as we have a cup of tea or coffee, as you come to my house, as I come to yours, or whatever it is, an email, a text message, a letter, there's many, many ways which you can help me and I can help you, and that we should be trying to help one another move on in our relationship with Christ, moving further and further to the right of that picture, being transformed and renewed and changed in Christ's likeness. And so the situation is this, that picture that we are all on, and that picture also, the situation is that is your responsibility. The mission and the responsibility that God has given to each one of us. So the second thing I want to talk about then is the aim. What is the aim? That's the situation, what is the aim? And what we want to think about is this. We want to try to move everyone, ourselves included, further to the right of that picture. We want people to move out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. We want those who are in the kingdom of the Son to keep on moving closer and closer to Christ. You and I should be continually moving towards Christ's likeness, towards godliness, towards holiness, to be more and more transformed. That is the direction that we should be moving in. And that is the aim. That is the aim. We want people ultimately, if I can use the language from this picture, to move people to the right. You might not like that, but it's just getting this situation, this diagram on your head and thinking, I want to move people to the right. I want to move them closer to Christ. And here's one of the difficulties I think we have. I think when we consider evangelism, or when we consider particularly evangelism, but even speaking to friends and so on about Christ, we somehow feel that our conversations have to take us from A to Z. Like somehow in the however many minutes of conversation you might have someone with someone, that you've got to go through the whole scope and fullness of the gospel. Like you're going to start at Genesis, you're going to explain the fall, perhaps then consider sin, the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension, maybe his coming again. It might be worth considering that we're saved by grace through faith, and as reformed people, well, why not do a little bit of predestination and maybe even infant baptism? I mean, if you can, take the opportunity while you've got it, right? I have to say that quick because I might only have 1 minute to share with someone, and I really want to try and say it all. And what I want to try and help you realize this morning is this. You don't have to. If you get the opportunity and you can go through clearly the gospel, that's great. That's great. Well, you might get one word, one sentence. I still remember sitting with a boy for 2 hours who I'd known for many years through the work of Teen Ranch, and he was walking away and had walked away from the Lord, and he just talked constantly. And I said, let me just say this. I don't believe God loses anyone out of his hands, and I believe that truly you are his child. And that you can do all you want to push him aside, but that you are his. That's all I managed to say genuinely in 2 hours. And at the end of the conversation, he said this. He said, you know what? I've been really encouraged by speaking to you. I think I'm really coming back to Christ. He said nothing. Didn't explain the gospel. I just shared one verse of scripture, and that was not me, that was the Lord in me, giving me the words to say, and the power of those words that absolutely must come from God was enough to turn this boy's heart around. Everyone, this is what we want to see. This is the aim. How can I move this person even just one step closer to the right, one step closer to Christ? If you get an opportunity to share the whole gospel, please do it. Don't just say, that's enough, you don't need to hear anymore, Stephen said. All right? But one word might just be enough to move them one step to the right. One conversation you have outside with someone over tea and coffee, saying, how's your week been? How can I pray for you? That might encourage and bless their heart. That they see in you a model of what a disciple should be, someone who's loving and caring for their brothers and sisters and who is and who will pray, and that will encourage them and move them to the right. How can I pray for you? I genuinely believe that if we all asked one another that at the end, we would all be encouraged, we might all go away and pray, and we might all just move that little bit step closer to Christ. That's what we're aiming for. The aim. How can I help people learn Christ a little more? That might be to learn and to know something about him, or it might just also be to learn what it looks like to be a Christian. And if I say, how can I pray for you, and then I actually do pray with you, you might learn what it looks like to be a Christian, because that is something that Christians should do. Love one another and pray for one another. And so as we ask one another, how can I pray for you, we might learn Christ a little bit more. I like this aim that we just look to make one step at a time. I don't know what your own journey was like. It was maybe a little bit of a drip feed over time that you heard and you heard again and you heard again, and eventually it all clicked and made sense and you thought, yes, okay, I want to come to Christ and know him as my Savior and Lord. That's the way for many people. Perhaps we need to consider it's like the parable of the sower. We need to go and sow the seed. We don't necessarily have to water it and protect it and get rid of the weeds and fertilize it and do all these things and see it come to fruit, but we have a responsibility and an opportunity to do one thing, and that's to sow the seed. We need to speak the word of God. Another verse in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 9. It's on the screen, maybe I think I've put all the slides out of order, but it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants from whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So we don't know what another example might use as a link in the chain. With the end of the chain ultimately being that person coming to Christ, and for you and I, that link in the chain being maturity and transformation continually throughout our lives. If you can do one thing, say one thing, you might move someone that one step closer, add another link to the chain, that's wonderful. And I think for me, when I've considered these things, that's taken a huge lot of pressure off. Because I think I can sometimes think I've got to do it all. And I'm not even going to say anything because I've not got long enough, or they don't understand enough, so I'm going to wait and I'm going to wait and I'm going to keep on adding and building the bridge. Am I ever just going to cross it and just say something? I wonder why at times we don't have much conversation outside around the sermon or around what God is doing in our lives. Some people will, and that's great, but even amongst Christians there can be some reluctance. Like we're a little bit nervous somehow. I'm going to read to you, perhaps you've heard of this man, a little white-haired man on George Street, right? A man known as Mr. Jenner. Okay. A man from London walked down George Street in Sydney. A white-haired man stepped out of a doorway, gave him a tract and asked, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I was moved by those words, said the man. Nobody ever asked me that before. All the way back to London, I thought about what he said, told a friend about it, and he led me to Christ. That man became a preacher. Years later, at a conference in Australia, he asked, as he was counselling someone about her relationship with Christ, she said, well, I used to live in Sydney. A few months ago, I was shopping in George Street, and a white-haired gentleman stepped out of a doorway, offered me a tract, and asked, if he died tonight, would you go to heaven? I was so disturbed, I went into a nearby church, talked to a minister, and he led me to Christ. The London preacher wasn't surprised because he'd experienced the same thing. You see, after that conference, he went on to preach in Perth. After the service, he joined the senior elder for a meal. During the conversation, he asked the elder, "How were you saved?" The elder said, "I grew up in this church, but never made a commitment to Christ. Well, on a business trip to Sydney 3 years ago, a white-haired man stepped out of a doorway on George Street, gave me a tract and asked, if he died tonight, would you go to heaven?" The London preacher then flew back to England to speak at a Keswick conference in the Lake District. He mentioned his testimonies about the white-haired man on George Street, and at the end of the meeting, four elderly pastors came to him and said, "You got saved over 25 years ago through the same white-haired man on George Street." He then flew to the Caribbean for another Keswick conference, and again told how others got saved through the work of this man on George Street. After his message, three missionaries came to him and said, "We also got saved over 15 years ago through that same man on George Street." From the Caribbean, he went to Atlanta, Georgia to speak at a chaplain's convention. During the meal, with the chaplain general, the London preacher asked how he got saved. The chaplain said it was a miracle. "I was on an American ship in the Pacific. We docked in Sydney Harbour, and as usual, we sailors got drunk. We got on the wrong bus and ended up on George Street. Stumbled off the bus, a white-haired man confronted me with a tract and a question. 'Sailor, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' The fear of God shocked me sober. Back on the ship, I talked to the chaplain and he led me to Christ. I went into the ministry, and now I'm chaplain general to over 1,000 chaplains." The preacher ended up back in Sydney and inquired about this white-haired man. The minister that he spoke to said, "I know this man. His name is Mr. Jenner." As he spoke to Mr. Jenner and told him all of his stories of these many conversions, the old man, Mr. Jenner, listened with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "I was a reprobate sailor on an Australian battleship. In a crisis, one of my mates, a Christian whom I ridiculed many times, was there for me and he led me to Jesus, and my life changed right from that day. I was so grateful that I promised Jesus I'd witness to him to at least 10 people a day. I've done this for 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on George Street because of the crowds. Many people took the tracts, but in 40 years of doing this work, I haven't heard of anyone coming to Jesus until today." He gave a tract and he asked one question. Like, he's not going through the A to Z. His aim was as such to add a link to the chain, to challenge someone, to share something. Do something. Do something to move someone to the light. And that man has impacted who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people that he doesn't even know about. He planted the seed and he never saw the fruit. But he did something. So that's the aim. As quickly as we can. Here then, the method here that I think we want to try and establish in our minds. 4 P's. Okay, we've had 4 E's, so we want to give us 4 P's. It should be, I think, something like, disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit. This is not an A plus B equals C, okay? I'm not saying if you try this, say this, do this, so it's going to work. But this is the principle, I believe, that we all need. The people of God, that's you and I, persevering. If it's a drip feed, that means a little bit over time. I went to Teen Ranch 3 or 4 times. I had been brought up in a Christian home. I'd been to church every week. It took many times of hearing the gospel before finally I responded to it. So the people of God need to persevere in proclaiming the word of God. It is the word of God that brings people to faith. That is what is necessary. And there needs to be prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. God has left His Spirit that people might be saved. It is the Spirit who works to transform us as well. The passage Mel read to us from Luke 24 said that they were to wait until the promise of my Father comes upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. If you and I just go out and try and share the word, it will be fruit. There needs to be prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. We need to pray for opportunities in advance of them. While we are having an opportunity, we need to pray at that time as well, and we need to ask that the Holy Spirit would give us the words to say, and that He would add power to the words that are said, so that people may be moved that one step closer in the journey towards Christ. I like the illustration of Mr. Jenner, because he moved people to the right. And as I even hear that illustration, I myself am moved a little bit more to the right, because I think I get a bit of a picture of what it means to be a disciple. And it gives me a desire and a heart to do these things also. I think if you and I would share with one another our experiences, the things that are going on in our lives, we might encourage one another. We might move one another to the right, even outside as we stand and have coffee. So guess what happened this week? In our home group, in these last few weeks, I've been encouraged. Nathaniel had a conversation with one of his work friends over lunch, and he had an opportunity to share the gospel. He said, "Look, can I pray for you?" And his friend said, "No." But that's all right. Nathaniel still prayed for him, even if he wouldn't pray together with his friend. And I was very encouraged, because Nathaniel was willing to open his mouth and to share. And his friend also was very encouraged, and he said, "Thank you. And I appreciate and admire the fact that you have faith." I imagine that guy has been moved at least a step closer towards Christ. He's learned more of Christ. He's looked at Nathaniel and said, "I think this is what a Christian is and what it looks like." Talitha has been having conversations with a non-Christian friend, and they have spoken and are trying to organise time to go through Christianity Explored. That's amazing. That would be absolutely wonderful. And that encourages me, and it moves me to the right as I hear what is going on in the lives of God's people. I had a conversation with Eddie last week. He was at the markets, and him and Brad went. And I was encouraged, just because it was Brad who also went with Eddie. And they had conversations with people, and they gave out tracts. Now, that might not be Mr. Jenner over there, but who knows? These guys don't know. But someone someday might say, "I went to just go and buy myself something from the farmer's market. Some guy gave me a bit of paper, and I read it, and many years later, everything." And let me tell you as well, Eddie was sharing of how encouraged he was, because he was working together alongside Brad, and they encouraged one another. And they each together, through spending that time, moved to the right a little themselves, because they were encouraged and they learned more of what it meant to be a disciple and what a disciple should be like. These things are so encouraging, and I just pray and ask that we might share these things with one another. We have responsibility to one another, not just for the rescued, but for those who are transformed and need to continue to be transformed. If you would share with me and I, with you, some of what's going on in my life and the encouragements and challenges, we can all move one another along a little bit more to the right, closer towards Christ. I want to look just very briefly. I read before we started from 1 Thessalonians. I hope that you might take the chance to look at the whole of this letter. It's really pretty short, just 5 chapters. But it is rich and it is full as a challenge to us as believers. Let me put a couple of verses up. The first one here: "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, that you received the words in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." There's God's people proclaiming the word and prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's all there, even in these first couple of verses. These 4 P's are what we need to be doing. these men, as they lived their lives in front of other people, challenged and encouraged these Christians so that they became imitators of the Lord. We come to church, and I think largely we come to receive and to hear. But I wonder if you ever come and think that you have a responsibility while you are here to one another. Because in the short time that we have together, which I realise is more a lengthening time, but I'm going to get to the end, I do promise, okay? But genuinely, you can encourage someone. You can build them up. That they can move closer in their discipleship because of how you speak to them, how you encourage them, how you challenge them by the way you live your life in front of them. We're told to love one another. What a wonderful opportunity you have to do that at church. And what's the most loving thing you could do for someone? Surely to move them closer towards Christ and Christ-likeness. Share your stories. Ask how you can pray. Come and discuss what was said in the sermon that challenged and encouraged you, that you weren't sure about, that has left you with questions. Every conversation you have has an impact on those here at church. Every one of us has an influence for good or bad, whether we like it or not. We can show people the way to Christ or we can lead them away from Christ. We can say, this is what a disciple looks like. It's someone who never has a conversation about God, because I'm a disciple and that's all my conversation is filled with. Or we can say, I pray, I talk, I discuss, I want to share more of Christ. Over 12 years ago, I made the decision to no longer drink alcohol and haven't touched it since. Part of the reason was because I knew I was someone who had an influence. I worked at Teen Ranch and saw thousands of young people every year. And I remember when I made the decision, one mum came up to me with one of the staff and said, Stephen, I was so encouraged to hear that you had decided to be teetotal, to abstain from all alcohol. She said, because my son used to say to me, I'm going to go and have a beer. And she would say, why are you going to do that? I said, but mum, it's okay for Christians to drink. Stephen drinks. And I don't do that to put myself on a pedestal at all. What I'm saying is I, as a Christian, no matter, regardless of my position, have an influence. So how I live my life from something as simple as drinking alcohol to the language I use to the content of my conversations with you and with other Christians has an influence. We have that influence whether we like it or not, and let's make it an influence that moves people. The next verse. Is it there? Yeah. Your witness is in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Will you take on that responsibility for one another? To live righteous and blameless lives before one another as an example, as an influence. And also to encourage each other to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's just keep going through these slides then. The next one, thanks, please. He sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It was not all just about receiving from Paul and from Timothy, but they were to also encourage one another. The next one says something similar as well. Finally, my brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please the God, just as you are doing, do it more and more. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing all throughout the brothers' Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And then the final one is right. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Be good to one another. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. so much in this letter, there's so much here to be said, but I will stop, I do promise. There's a lot to consider. I think the situation we need to consider, and the four E's: engage, evangelize, establish, and equip, is something that we all have responsibility for and are part of. The aim: can we just move people one step, one link in the chain, that one bit closer to Christ? And then the method: it's not really a method, is it? But it's saying that the people of God, in persevering proclamation of the Word of God and faithful dependence on the Spirit of God, can reach people that God can use great wonders. Let me pray.